El libro de Dios, you know what that means? Huh? The book of God. You have one of those? Use it every day? Just one of those terms and all that kind of stuff. I don't know Espanol. Do you speak Spanish? One of the things keep learning is thinking we're working on potential of a Spanish-speaking congregation here, right? So when we get brothers and sisters like that, we're going to have to be able to communicate with those people some way, right? Be able to share and find out what they're doing. I think it'll be a good thing to have, be able to reach out to those people, be able to share with the people who speak Spanish. My understanding, at least, is that if you can speak Spanish and English, you can communicate with over 85% of the world with those two languages. And Chinese, Mandarin Chinese, would put you up in the mid or upper 90s with those three languages to speak to the people of the world. Since God's challenged us with taking His message, living His message before the world, and it's just opportunities for us to do that. Then we can learn. I guess in some of my past experiences, at least in Texas and other places, I talked to Harry and Mary and the chance they had to worship in all black congregations, which I did in Charleston, South Carolina for a while. I was in the Navy. You get a different perspective on what worship can look like and how people express their faith when you worship with people who are different than you. It doesn't mean it's all bad at all, but sometimes they can wake you up and say, man, why am I so scared of certain things? You know? They can really awaken you to how to express the love of God in different ways. But we can learn as we go. I'd like us to look at Psalm 23 tonight. Don't know about you. Have you ever really studied Psalm 23 very much? Anybody quote Psalm 23? Pretty well known portion of Scripture, right? There's a guy that may be able to quote Psalm 23.
Plus.
Huh? We know it a lot as far as understanding what it says, you know, as far as words being able to quote it. But as far as what it's really telling us, as far as living, that's what I'd like to have us dig into, think about a little bit tonight as far as our walk with God. Actually, looking, I had never really paid that much attention or missed it before in going. Psalms 22 is a, I guess I'd say, a pretty well-known, you see quotes, hear quotes from it often and stuff too. It really focuses a lot on the suffering Messiah and what he had to go through. And so it's really about Christ and the suffering he did on the cross. And we look at our Christian life, our walk with him, and so often we're sort of scared that things just aren't stable and comfortable. But Jesus left heaven where everything was pretty comfortable and he had everything he ever needed. And he left heaven on purpose to come here knowing he was going to suffer and that he would have needs. And he would actually have to depend upon his Father for comfort and for assistance as he lived here. So Psalm 22 talked about the Messiah that way, that our Savior and what he did. And then Psalm 23 comes in and really talks about life as we live it out, even though it's very short. It's about how we live out life. And then you go to Psalm 24, and it goes all the way pretty much to the end of life and talk about the kingdom and the end of it and how all the glory belongs to God. So, it's sort of a neat little section of Scripture there. You have a short microcosm of the world as a whole between 22, 23, and 24. What we really need, we have failed in living life our own way, even though we have so wanted to. We desperately need a Savior, so he comes in 22 and tells about all he went through. It's almost like going back to Isaiah 52, 53, and those things that describe the suffering he went through, and then we come into, here's how we live. This is what God tells us. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. I think it's page turned. All ruffled up. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Anybody here ever been a shepherd? Who is this psalm ascribed to?
I've chased some sheep around, I guess.
Mm-hmm. You've chased them around?
Well, I mean, I guess we had sheep. my mother, I guess technically my mother and her sisters technically they owned sheep. All we did was, once a year, I guess we'd show them that we'd open a gate and they'd figure it out from there.
No, maybe left them to themselves then, huh?
Yeah, I mean.
Pretty much?
Yeah, it wasn't like in Sicily. I mean, we live in Sicily. I mean, you had shepherds in Sicily. I mean, because it was, they drove them out. Every day they would, be with their herds and block the roads. That was their traffic. In Sicily, that was our traffic jams, was sheep and shepherds.
I've heard of that other places and stuff too, Ireland and some other countries where they have sheep. Shepherds have to get their sheep to and from pastures one way or another. So, okay. But you were never a shepherd? Did you learn anything from those shepherds?
The coolest thing was that at Christmas time they had in Sicily they had Sicilian bagpipes. That was the coolest thing about Sicilian shepherds. They had Sicilian bagpipes.
Okay. Who wrote this song?
David.
Was he a shepherd? Yeah. Those few sheep, at least according to his brothers, at least, right? When he went to see them and when they were fighting with Saul.
I got it.
Don't know how many sheep David's father Jesse had, sir.
I guess I'll say the staff was cool. I mean, they would throw their staff when they wanted them to move. They would throw their staff way up ahead of themselves and get them to move one way or the other with it.
That's one of the key capabilities, I guess, characters of a shepherd that we hopefully we'll talk some about. They carry very few things with them actually, but their tools are very useful and they're skilled. David took care of sheep. In fact, when God called him to be king of Israel, he was out keeping sheep, right? Jesse only brought certain of his sons in. Jesse figured that the prophet would find the next king of Israel before he got all the way down to the last son, so he didn't bother to call David to the gathering until Samuel said, "We're not eating until he gets here," He came in, and then David used some of those skills he had learned to defeat whom? Goliath. Okay, very good. Okay, very skillful. Okay, with a sling, and he took down Goliath with that. So David knew something about what being a shepherd was like. I've never been a shepherd. I grew up out in West Texas, a town called San Angelo, at least the last 5 to 7 years or so before I left home. And I don't know how many of you may have been to San Angelo, Texas before, but San Angelo goes out on a U.S. highway and a few miles out of town, 10, 20 miles, you get the desert, and that desert doesn't stop. You get all the way to New Mexico, across West Texas, and it doesn't actually stop there, because you get to New Mexico, it is pretty well desert right there. So had different things called the pipeline capital of the world because we had pipes coming all over the place to keep water in the town. But it's also known as the wool capital of the world.
Yes,
well, sir?
I guess I'll say this. I helped shear sheep one day. And that's the hardest thing the hardest day of work I've ever done in my life. Well, one of the hardest. I mean, my hands were bloody. At the end of the day, my hands were literally bloody.
because of things in the wool and the coarseness of the wool itself, probably.
No,
right?
You just had to tie the, just tying up the, I guess throwing the sheet down and tying up the wool.
Okay. It's hard work being a shepherd, right? So I just learned a little bit of it from watching people around San Angelo, the things they had to do there, and that's, they had a county fair every year. That's one of those things that we did. We didn't do a whole lot of things with my family all the time every year, but we did go there and watch and you see some of how they deal with things besides cattle, but sheep was a big deal around San Angelo and how the shepherds took care of their animals. And it's a lifetime. But there's a love between a shepherd and his sheep. The scriptures, I think, present that very much. And that's where Psalm 23 comes in. Who's the shepherd in Psalm 23?
Lord.
God is. Right? So David's one of the sheep here. He's writing this as one of the sheep. And he starts out with saying, the Lord is my shepherd. Are you proud to be a sheep? Anybody know, do you learn any characteristics about sheep and what you did with them?
They're tougher than you think. They're like, I mean, throwing down a sheep is about like tackling a fullback.
Well, it's just the weight and the balance. Sheep are dumb. All right? They're not real smart.
I mean,
sheep are crowd followers.
I mean, I was expected to put them down in a certain spot, so in that regard, I mean, fullback, you just get them down, but, you know, a sheep, I was supposed to get them down right there, a certain spot, so it was about equivalent. It wouldn't be, you know, if I just had to throw them down, it wouldn't be a big deal, but I had to get them down right there.
No, right where they're working.
Yeah.
Sheep don't have any natural defenses. They're pretty much at the prey of whatever they attack them. You'll talk, at least in some part, some I guess, editions, depending on how it's translated in the Bible, you read a cast sheep. A cast sheep is sort of like a beetle, if you will. It happens, he falls on his back, he can't turn over. He's stuck, he'll raise and run his feet some terrible, try to flip and move, but he can't help. He's got to have somebody flipping back over. Is that a pretty picture you like to think of yourself? You're just dumb. You're helpless. You're a guide follower. You probably heard a picture about a sheep jumping off a cliff. Are you going to follow him? Her sheep would. Whoever's up there in front goes. He goes up and jumps off the cliff. Flock's going to follow him over the cliff. Who keeps him in line? Shepherd has to keep him in line. He has to know where his sheep are. He has to be alert to what they're doing. So a shepherd, being a shepherd, takes a lot of time. It takes a lot of interest in the animals you have. So the Lord is my shepherd. I just wondered, are we proud of that? You could have a shepherd that didn't care about you at all. Shepherd that doesn't really apply his time. Sort of like Roger said there, I own some sheep, but I really didn't. I sort of let them go on their own. Just let them handle things, you know? Probably not going to be too productive that way. You may, in fact, lose a lot of them. Because they just wander off. May not know their way back. I think we probably need to think a little bit more about how blessed we are that God our Father is our shepherd. And he cares enough to really watch and really cares about what happens to us. Enough that, as we talked of Psalm 22, that he saw the need we had for a Savior and he was willing to send his Son to be that Savior. But with the law, God is my shepherd, David says, I shall not be in want. I'm sufficiently supplied. I don't have any wants. Would you say that's true of us? I'm comfortable us in the hands of my shepherd. I don't need to go searching for anything. I don't need to go yearning for more and more. I've got all I need because my shepherd takes care of me. Goes on in verse 2, so part of that, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Sheep will destroy a pasture left to themselves. They'll, sort of like goats, they will chew the grass right down to the roots and just eat it all up. And they'll use the same path going back and forth until it just becomes a rut. Meaning the shepherd would have to help what? He's got to help guide them around, right? You spend a certain amount of time in his pasture, eat some of it, now we've got to move somewhere else so we don't destroy the pasture completely by eating it all down to nothing. So we got to move from place to place. Green here, as my study, looking at the words and all that, really it's green grass. It's softer, it's fresher, it's more nutritious. So I'm not just looking for any field that's got plants in it. I'm looking for food that will really nourish my sheep. And that's where I take them to feed. Huh? Has God given you any nourishment? What did he give you? El libro de Dios? Huh? So how much do you eat of it? Do you use it much? Or as the old story goes, is it sit on a table somewhere? Like at my house growing up, we had a big Bible that sat in a coffee table. Rarely did I ever see it open. Looked pretty, I guess, sitting on a coffee table. But rarely did I see it open. So that was one of the eye-opening things I got when I started learning myself as a teenager, saying, man, that's, you know, why would you go to Bible class, why would you go to worship and never read what God gave you? You know? But he gave us it for food. Anybody know what Psalm 119 is about?
Word of God.
It's all about the love of the Word of God that David had. Verse 11, I read your Word, I learn your Word. Why? So I won't sin against you. Man, it's that word that tells me what's right, what's not right. Gives me the aid I need to understand what righteous living looks like. So God gives us all the good food we need. And he leads us beside quiet waters. Life, all of life, needs water. But sheep are one of those interesting characters that if the water's rustled and making a bunch of noise, they won't drink. They like it still. All right? But they would, if it's just still mud, they'll try to drink some of that. Is that any good for them? Nah, that could have parasites, all kinds of, you know, disease-borne kind of things in there. So he takes them to clear, quiet waters and gives them what they need so that they're not going to avoid the water. They're going to drink what they need and get the nourishment they need because I'm giving them the right stuff. God tells us in Isaiah, you know, I've got water, come drink of the water. He's begging us to come drink of the fresh water. It's refreshing. It will revive your soul. I beg of you, come drink of my water. So I guess the verse question off of verse 2 is really asking to say, how much are we really partaking of what God gives us to provide us the proper nourishment and energy we need for being the people of God? Are we really appreciative of it? We use it and we give him thanks to say, man, I appreciate the time you give me in that word because it really builds me up, lets me grow and understand more about who you are and how you want me to be.
A good shepherd does that because he cares about his sheep and he wants his sheep to be strong. And that's what God wants for us as his followers. So he takes the time to make sure he understands where the right pastures are, where the right water is, so his sheep can have what they need. He restores my soul, verse 3 says. Man, if I'm living with a good shepherd, you know, why would I need to be restored? None of us are hard-headed, right? Huh? None of us stubborn? Eh? That may have been part of Roger's problem, trying to flip a sheep over. You talk about it, sheep flips, he can't get back up on his own. So they're not really interested in being flipped on their back. They will fight you. Okay? Do we ever do that? God, I love you so much. I want to be your follower. But don't ask me to do this. Don't tell me. What did Jeremiah tell people when they were having such a problem and all that? They came to Jeremiah and said, hey, go ask God about whether we should go to Egypt or not. Jeremiah told them what? This is my paraphrase, but you set yourselves up. You shouldn't have asked me to go to God for you. And you said you'd do whatever God says. Okay? So you know you put yourself in a hard spot because you obligated yourself that if I'll pray to God for you, then you're going to listen to what God says when I come back with that message. So Jeremiah prayed. Got God's message. Went back to the people and he said, don't go to Egypt. Stay here in the land. I'll take care of you. But don't go to Egypt. The people did what? Man, we'll be better off with Pharaoh. I stand here. Off we go. Took Jeremiah with them. Huh? And that Nebuchadnezzar they were fearing came right down to Egypt and got them. Okay? So you got to be careful what you ask for, right? Got to be careful with what you say. But God wants us to talk to him. He wants us to ask him. He really enjoys our prayer time with him, I think. And I hope we enjoy our prayer time with him. But you got to be careful what you ask with him. And he says, I know you're stubborn. I know you walk away. But if you'll come to me, I'll take care of you. I'll restore you because I'll provide you what you need. When you get hurt, I'll take care of you. You got a picture and all that of the lost sheep in the New Testament, the story, the parable that Jesus tells. And the shepherd picks his lost sheep up on his shoulders and carries it, right? And takes care of it. There are stories I've read and all that, that sometimes when animals go astray like that, they go break a leg. And the only way the animal could get to where it has to go is for the shepherd to carry it. And it learns to stay with the shepherd, to listen to what the shepherd has to say, because that's where you're safe. That's where you get what you really need. So God understands that we're subject to difficulties and hardships, and that we, unless we give up, unless we really submit and give up completely, we walk away and we fight God, even though he's got our best heart, our best at heart. So he will restore us if we come, and that's one of those big things that we probably wrestle with a lot, because he tells us you've got to repent, right? We hate that word, I think. We don't like having to admit that we've been wrong, that we went astray, and then having to repent and admit that and come back. But God yearns for us to do that. He says, I can restore you. I can remake you and put you back on the right path if you're just willing to acknowledge that you're wrong and I'm the way that's right. So come, let me help you. Let me make you who you ought to be. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Where's he taking us? Righteousness. Sort of hints that that's not the only path, right? Are there other paths we can walk? Certainly. Every day, then, we've got to choose that I'm going to walk the path of righteousness today. And that's where he leads. He guides us on that path. It's one of the things a shepherd does is guiding the sheep. The stories that Roger was telling in Sicily there, blocking the roads. But the shepherd's guiding the sheep. He's taking them to where they need to go. You read the New Testament, right? You got a fenced pasture and all that stuff. When the shepherd's ready to go, he goes to the gate and his sheep do what? His sheep follow him because they know his voice. They're familiar with their shepherd. And when he goes out and he's ready to go, the sheep will follow him to where he takes them because they trust him. Do we trust God enough to follow him? Listen to him along the path. He says, this is the right way. Walk in it. The Old Testament has those ugly words in there that says they didn't know the way. Go back to when the people of Israel left Egypt. God told them what? You don't know the way, right? I'm giving you a light for the day. I'm giving you a fire by night. I'll be with you and I will guide you because you've never been this way before. The hinted behind that is, I have. I've been there. I know the way. Follow me and I'll take you where you need to go. But if you don't listen and follow the path that I'm trying to take you on, you're going to go astray. The last phrase in there says what? I'm going to lead you on paths of righteousness. Why?
For his name's sake.
For his name's sake. Not for you. Not for your glory. What's God's real concern? My dad would remind me about that almost every time we went out in public somewhere. Till I got up into my, I guess, early to mid-teens and showed that I could be trusted in what I'd do. He was big on the impact of me and my brothers and sisters on his career and his lifestyle, the image that he had. He says, don't you go out there and embarrass me by what you do and what you say. You got to realize when you leave this house and you go out there and whatever you do, you're representing this family and especially me as dad, the leader of this family. So what you do isn't going to impact just you. It's going to impact me and all of us, it could, as a family. That's the way God is with his name, right? I expect you to revere my name. I expect you to uphold my name and bring glory to my name by the way that you live and act. He does that all through the Old Testament and some in the New Testament, reminding people to say, I'm not doing this because of you. I'm doing this for me. I'm doing this so that people will know that I am God because you haven't shown it to them. The way you've behaved, they couldn't recognize that I'm the Lord God Almighty because of what you're doing. So I'm going to take this action and it's going to be good on your behalf, but I'm doing it so that people will revere me and understand that I'm the power. I'm the real God. And that's why he leads us in paths of righteousness. So we can be people who follow him and go out and say, man, look how good my God is. Look how powerful and mighty he is. This is the guy you want to be. You want to have him as your shepherd. That's the shepherd that will really take care of you, really provide you everything, really treat you well. And that's our task. As we go about this world and speak to say, man, this shepherd I follow is superb. I never lack anything. I get the best of everything. I serve the best shepherd that could ever be found. And that's what he wants us to be like, and as we enjoy his stuff. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. How would we do that? Whoops, I'm taking too long. We're almost out. Could we have that kind of trouble in our life? Maybe many of us have experiences like that even, right? And you come back and say, man, God, you've been so good. But then maybe you have to come back and say, why? Why did you bring me through that? And again, I would think that's probably going back to the previous one to say it's for the praise of his glory. But we can get so discouraged sometimes about that shadow of death, and we think, God, why did you leave me? You know, you abandoned me here. What's going on with this? Why would we go to a place like that? Go ahead.
We stray away.
Well?
Or we are sometimes tempted, and then we follow our own lust and find ourselves out there. So, or another time, life just happens. Like someone might pass away, or incidents might happen where we just don't like the outcome. And kind of.
Well, life happens, right? And sometimes everything in life isn't what we might call pleasant, right? But God says, I can take you through it. Paul begged to have an ailment taken away. And God said, nope, because you'll learn to trust me with that ailment there. I really think that's what it's for. God said, I want to make you better. I want to build you stronger as my sheep, as my follower. And I'm going to do that by some hard spots sometimes. So even though you're in the valley of shadow death and you think it's almost all over, I can't do anything with this, don't go too far with it. I'm still there. I can still and I will take care of you. Okay? It says, I will fear no evil. So you don't have to fear wrong. God's still over. Who controls death? God does. Who controls life? God does. So as long as you're with God, he's got it in control. He decides when all that will happen. And we need to trust him to do what's right in that aspect, right? As your rod and your staff, they comfort me. That goes back to the one Roger had before. That's some of the tools that the shepherd would carry with them. Okay? And as I understand it from stories, I guess, observing a little bit back in West Texas, but in stories of it, that staff, as Roger mentioned, he can pull people back, but he'd throw it. And that's what one of the tools is, like David did with his. If a sheep was going toward poison weeds or something, going to a place where he might be more in danger for he going, they would wing that thing out there in front of that sheep and maybe actually hit it to turn them around and stop them. To keep away from that stuff that's dangerous for them. And man, you can tell from the story of David taking down a Goliath with a smooth stone from however far away he was, they got pretty good with those things. I guess if that's life and death, though, and David even used them against lions and bears and stuff like that. So they got pretty good with those things. But those tools were there to help protect the sheep again and take care of them so they don't stray off. And when they're going the wrong direction, he can pull them back, say, stay away from that stuff. That's not where you need to be. That'll get you in trouble. So they take care of him. He's going to prepare a table before us. Where? This is one of the cutest ones. In the presence of our enemies. So he's providing for us. Our enemies get to sit there and watch it. Sort of current, right? I may have troubles, I may have things that aren't perfect, but God's providing for me. I don't have to get all twisted out of shape. I can be patient. I can be loving. even in the midst of the hardships, and my enemies will sit there. Is that not one of the greatest tools that God has given the church ever since the church was started? Jesus said what on the cross? Even as wicked people killed the Son of the very God, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. What would that do to your mind if you were sitting at the foot of that cross? If you're burning somebody at the stake and they just sing worship songs or pray for you, how would that impact you? That's what the early church did. Believers were known when the Black Plague hit Europe. Believers were known for what? Taking care of the sick people. A lot of the populace ran, relocated. Man, this sickness could kill me. I'm getting out of here. Almost sounds like a reaction to COVID some, right? The believers stayed. Believers became the caretakers and the nurses. That sounds almost like Matthew 25, right? When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in need of food, you took care of me. When I was in prison, you visited me. You took care of me with the things I needed. And Jesus said, well, man, when did we see you in that shape, Jesus? Well, when you saw these people around you, the least of these and that, you served them, you served me. And the church, the believers in Christ, became known for that as people who really cared and people who really helped in the midst of hardship. So God doesn't ever promise to take us out of the hardship, out of the way from our enemies. But he says, I can help you live in such a way and be of such a character that your enemies will stand there sort of befuddled saying, why do you live the way you live? How can you do that in the midst of hardship like this? I had a co-worker ask me that down in Louisiana one time. Some people said a few things about some of my staff and my work with it and all that, and I just left it alone. Somebody else filed a report to the NRC on my behalf because of the accusations. And when it came back looking and said the record's clear and all that, I got questions from several people about how could you not, you know, why were you so quiet? Why were you so comfortable, if you will, when all that's going on? And the only answer, God's got it. I don't need to do anything with that. All I've got to do is keep living like God tells me to live. God's got it. I don't need to jump in the middle of that. And that's what God's trying to tell us here. In the way we live, God will take care of us, even in the presence of our enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. What's anointing with oil got to do with anything? You ever heard a word, ever used a word about yourself, about being sanctified? What's sanctified mean? We don't like to think of ourselves that way sometimes. Are you a saint, Veronica? Are you a saint, Lisa? Are you St. Patrick?
I am.
Indeed. That ought to be our answer. We all are. Because you're set apart. When Jesus called us, when we responded to his call, we're baptized, became the family of God, we were sanctified people. And we're being made perfect. It's an ongoing thing until we get there. But we are set apart for holiness and righteousness. So we are saints now, living in this world, to show God's way to the world around us. Okay? So we're there. That's who we are. And that's the picture in the Old Testament and Scripture some, not so much in the New Testament as much, although James does have something in there. When you're sick, he says what? Call the elders of the church to anoint you? Have you ever done that? Have you ever seen that done? That's what's one of them things they did back in the first century. We'll do that in 2020 now, right? Is that the way we react? You ever known a congregation that did anything? I have, because we studied through that in Louisiana, and we said, man, Our elders started doing that, and if you got sick, our elders would come to your house or wherever you happened to be, and they would anoint you and pray over you. Because that's what James says. An anointing was used as one of the things to set people apart and say, you're now picked, you're special, and you're anointed to be God's person to walk in His way. I better shut up, I'm way over time. So I ask you, go through and look. Psalm 23, six little verses, but man, there's a lot of stuff in there about how we ought to live as God's people. And we are so blessed. We've got a shepherd that can't be beat. He loves us. He wants to take care of us. Let's let Him. Let's be sheep. Thank you.